1160 The Quest presents Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, super pumped to be here. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. We've got a killer show today.
Killer show. We've got some new setup here, in case you can't tell.
I know, it's I dig it.
Up higher.
Yeah, just exciting stuff. I'm on the other side of the studio. Very exciting as well.
I don't think anybody can tell that from camera, but we are here.
And we got a special guest.
Special.
Long time ago returning veteran. Not show notes Benny. Just regular Benny here today, which is exciting stuff. And then John Henry, who's up here all the time.
Hey, everybody.
Do you want me to call you John, or do you want me to call you John Henry?
John Henry's cool, you know.
John Henry's cool. I mean, I like it. It's been working for me for 30-some odd years.
There's a humor aspect to it. So.
All right, fantastic. Yeah. We got Not Sure Knows Benny. We got John Henry, as always. We got producer Julian.
Pushing buttons.
Keys, taking names, all that good stuff. And we got a great show today about the Pope. Pope Leo XIV, exciting stuff. Every episode of Honest to God is live, but producer Julian, do you know what day it is that we're airing this live?
That we're airing this
the
live
day right now.
I should have checked the dates, but we work so hard
here.
You know, I was on a tour around the world one time, and I literally had to ask people what time zone I was in, what country I was in, and what day it was. And that's kind of where I am now, because we work so hard to bring salvation to souls.
And by soon, I mean not, you know, with the way time works linearly, but right now it's coming out, which is today.
That's right.
Pretty soon after the new Pope was just
inaugurated.
Officially.
Yeah. Yep.
Officially, yes.
Yeah, I can definitely say that the Pope is inaugurated today. I do know that he has been inaugurated.
By today. Yeah.
But I will say, while we're on me, before we pray, if you can like this episode so that we can reach as many people as possible, like it, shoot a comment down below. If you haven't subscribed, please subscribe. If you're listening on the radio, pull over your car and go to youtube.com/@@symbol honest to God. That's honest number to God. And then hit the subscribe button, put comments in every single video that we own, and push that like button and hit the share. All the things.
Heck yeah. That was good.
Yeah.
I'm going to do all those things the second that the camera pans away from me here in a second.
Oh, good, good, good. I'm doing it right now.
It cuts away. Yeah, see you doing that. That's really cool. Yeah. There you go. All right, guys. Before we start talking about our new Holy Father, see if I want to volunteer to lead us in prayer. I know we're kind of putting you both on the spot there, but.
Miss you.
Well, I was used to this, so I actually wrote something down.
Oh, nice. I don't think anybody's ever been prepared to pray.
I knew after the last two times this was coming. So
great.
I'm prepped.
You got a good voice for it.
Here we go.
Good prayer voice.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
My God and my King, we beg of thee to put the truth on our tongues, that others may hear. Give us thy strength to lay down our lives for the glory of thy name and the salvation of thy people. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Did you write that?
Yeah.
You wrote that. Yeah. That's not plagiarized?
No, I just wrote that last night. Yeah.
And you really wanted me to do prayer instead? Like, are you kidding me?
You came with a... That was really good.
Yeah.
And then short, succinct, to the point.
Yeah.
Move on.
Oh, man. I wish I graded prayers, which I don't do.
And I know... Nope. Yeah, John Henry doesn't like when somebody says an Our Father, Hail Mary, Glory Be. He doesn't like that. He's like, oh, that's so...
That's exactly what I do every time. In their face. When we had Cardinal Burke on here and he prayed through the intercession of Mary and did a Hail Mary, that is exactly what I did. I did not grade his prayer. I felt like that was a little too...
I was listening live waiting for the grade that he did.
No.
Could you imagine? Cardinal, I think you could have done a little better.
So anyway, I don't grade prayers anymore, but if I did, I'd give you a 96.
All right.
96.
Okay. I'll take that.
Yeah, no girl bonus. No, that was just straight up 96. Yeah, I'm a teacher. You know, I do some teaching. My side gig. That's my side hustle. Honest to God, obviously, is my full-time job, you know, life's passion. But on the side, for a little extra cash, I teach. And I just finished putting all my grades in a couple of days ago. Just had graduation. Great graduation. It's really fantastic. And so grading is something after your prayer now. I'm officially done with.
Nice.
Yeah, for a while.
So did you listen to a certain song by Alice Cooper once you were done putting the grades in?
I sing it every year.
Let's go.
Every year I do that. Yes. I do that. And then I have, back when I was a principal of a high school, I used to send out the Justin Timberlake on the last day of April every year.
Oh, it's going to be say,
an important reminder for tomorrow. And then it was Justin Timberlake. It's going to be mad. And I laughed. And nobody else thought it was funny. None of the other teachers thought it was funny. But I thought it was the best thing ever. So, yeah, those are like my two end-of-the-year
love it
things. Yeah. All right, so we got to start with some fun facts. I think you owe us like three, Benny.
That's fair.
You've been gone for a long time. It's been forever since we had Not Show Notes Benny on the show.
Yeah, that's cool.
So, yeah, you take it whatever direction. You're a pro. Sure. I know you. I know this.
Sure. Earlier this year, 2025, I ran my first ever marathon.
No way. What was your time?
The Atlanta Marathon. That's not important. The important thing is that I finished. I'm just messing with you. I thought I was going to be well over 6 hours, but it was actually about 5:54.
That is so cool. You should talk to my wife. My wife did that a few years back.
Really?
Yeah.
Yeah. First time I've ever run a marathon. I started running during COVID. No intention of ever going, doing any race or anything. I just wanted to get out of the house, but I found myself going for a little bit further, a little bit further. And that's I was like, so cool. If I'm going to do this, now's the time to do it while I'm still young and in the running mood.
That's really cool. So I always tell people that I ran in the Atlanta Marathon, which I did because I was at a Waffle House near where my wife was going to run by, and I ran out to take her trash from her and to give her like the little gummies and stuff, the energy things. And so I did for about 100, 150 yards. I ran in the Atlanta Marathon.
Wow.
Nice. It was great. Yeah. But my wife did it. I don't remember what her time was or anything, but it was fantastic. It was cool. It was the last event. It was this was like March of 2020.
Yeah. First weekend of March.
Event before they shut everything down.
Perfect timing.
So that was really cool, but still only counts as one.
Nah, that's fair. The artist I've seen in concert live the most is Tony Bennett.
Cool.
Yeah, the last time I saw him was February 2020 when he was 93.
Nice.
The first time I saw him was fall of 2011. And to put in perspective, his song Because of You, that was his first number one hit. That was my grandparents' wedding song.
That's so cool. That's so cool. Mine's Jimmy Buffett. I've seen Jimmy Buffett in concert more than anybody else.
That's awesome.
We're actually planning to see him.
Before he passed.
In April. Yeah, we were going to see him. My dad was, I didn't know we were planning to see him. My dad was going to surprise me and my son with tickets and we were all going to go together. And then, he canceled the tour and then he passed away. So, sad stuff.
Well, and then my third one then, keeping with the concert theme, last year I saw for the second time Diana Ross in concert.
Stop.
And she sounds great. She still had several costume changes and she was awesome.
That's great. These are the kind of quality fun facts.
Yeah, and I know, I'm 32, but I sound like I'm like 82 with these music choices. Nope. But
I support it. I'm here for it, 100%.
Yes, and both times I was the youngest one there at the concert.
By far.
Oh, yeah.
Significantly. Mm-hmm. All right, that's awesome. John, you show us one.
Okay, cool. Well, to go along with the music, I feel like I need to jump in. I saw James Brown back in 2005, I think. It was his birthday.
As in the hardest working man in show business, James Brown. George's own.
It was on his birthday.
Wow.
Bonnaroo 2004, 2005. I'd have to actually Google which one he was at. I was at both shows, but I'm pretty sure it was 2005. I don't remember when he died, but he didn't live much longer.
He died December 2006.
Okay, so there, about a year before he died, probably. And he had several changes, man. He was like right on him, changing the whole thing. Nothing changed from videos of him, performing as a young man to where he was as a.
He still had the energy. He was dancing around. That is so cool.
And this was, 80 degree Tennessee weather.
Yes.
It was hot.
Oh, he's that's out there so doing cool. His thing,
cape and everything.
All right, producer Julian, who have you seen most in concert? I feel like that's an important question.
Sure. I mean, it's not my fun fact, but we'll just, since we're talking about it, it's actually Luke Bryan.
That's fine, I guess.
Yeah, I used to like good music, but then I married my wife who likes country music, and now I just like country music. Yeah.
I want to do a whole episode of me just giving my like super angsty hipster opinions on country music.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, I've got a lot of like, I like country music. I like country music a lot. but I've got a lot of really angsty, grumpy, hipster opinions on it.
I used to not like it at all and then started dating my wife.
It's catchy.
Yeah, my catchy first concert was Toby Keith. So,
I saw Toby Keith with Trace Adkins in concert one time. I saw Taylor Swift open when she opened for Brad Paisley in like 2006.
Before she went all the way to the big deal.
She was some girl.
Yeah. My fun fact is actually Pope related.
Perfect. Yeah. Way
to bring us back around.
Yeah, just to bring us back around, trying to do my job as the producer a little bit.
I appreciate that.
So there's been obviously a lot of popes, 267, right?
Yes.
Does anybody know how many were elected when they were under the age of 25?
Ooh, okay. Oh. Fun game. I'm going to go with, can we do closest without going over wins?
Yeah, sure. Price is Right rules.
Yeah. Four.
Four is your guess. Any other guesses?
Under 25.
Okay, I was thinking five, but I think that's cheating to go over. I'll go with seven.
It was seven.
Well, because I'm going to go with the Price is Right rules, what they do when they're bidding, I'm going to go with eight. It's like, instead of like, oh, I'm at 3,000, Bob. Oh, I'm going to do 3,001.
Well, you know, what, so it's closest without going over?
Yes.
Everybody lost. The answer
one?
Is three.
Three?
Yeah. The last one was Pope Gregory V in 996.
Wow.
Yeah.
It was the last one under 25?
Under 25, yeah. And because, you know, everybody's talking about, oh, this is such a young pope. I'm going, oh, not really. I mean, 69 is young comparative to our generation, but.
Right.
Yeah. It'd be interesting to see how many popes were lay people before they were elected to the papacy.
Do you have that?
There are some.
Because there are some. I will get that while we're here.
There are some. That'd be another one. Be like, hey, what? How many is that?
We'll figure that out after the break. We can talk about that. Because that would be, we did some pope takes earlier that I thought.
Any one of us could have been elected earlier this month.
I told that to my classroom full of kids. I said, hey guys, if any of you guys, if you're baptized Catholic male, I think you have to be ordained to become pope, but not to be elected. And so you could be you could be ordained. All you got to do is meet up with a bishop in the airport on your way.
Right.
You
know, right? They're going to take
ordain
you
real fast. Yeah.
And then I know that has happened in history before.
Yeah. So I guess I'll open it up with the Pope Leo XIV stuff by saying, every time I say that, I always feel like I have to be really careful because what I'm not saying is I am more Catholic than the Pope or no better than the Holy Spirit at all. That is not what I am saying. So anyway, with that in mind, I am very cautiously optimistic about Pope Leo XIV.
It's a good word.
And that's not a... the older I get, the more I feel like I'm lame now, because I feel like when I was 25, all my opinions were really cool and edgy and radical. And now a lot of the times I'm just like, nah, I feel okay about it, right? And I don't have a really I don't feel really strongly in one direction. I mean, you see this stuff online back and forth, and you're more involved, Producer Julian, with the social media sphere than I am, one way or the other, hot, cold.
Yeah.
But I really do feel like I'm good. I mean, once again, the Holy Spirit picked him. So it's not like I'm more Catholic than the Holy Spirit is, but I don't know, just kind of big ideas, first impressions. What are y'all's thoughts?
It's not a good sign that, well, actually, no, I take that back. It is a good sign that he's a White Sox fan, because, you know, the Pope is supposed to care for the lowly, the destitute, and that's exactly what the White Sox are.
Yeah.
So I guess that's a good sign.
That
it shows a bad taste in judgment, but
sure.
It's a good sign.
I think we all agree with that assessment.
Yeah. I assumed he was going to be a Cubs fan, as did a lot of people, but no, he's a White Sox fan. And you see, there is video of him. He was at Game 1 of the 2005 World Series between the White Sox and Astros, and he appears briefly on the TV broadcast.
That's
cool. He's just, you know, has a face in the crowd.
Right. That's really cool.
And they put a mural of that image this week in the White Sox.
Let's go.
Did they really?
You have to. Yeah, you have to.
Is he wearing like a cap and everything?
He does have a ball cap on, doesn't he? I think he does in that image.
I believe so, yes.
He's in the stands kind of looking sideways, and they've got him here.
Mm-hmm.
You can tell he's like kind of concerned over the game.
Right. And so with that broadcast, it was top of the ninth, and, you know, they were home in Chicago, but, yeah, you know, they got a guy up to bat, and it was only a 5-3 score. So it's like, yeah, I'd be nervous too.
That's wild. All right, what's your take? What's your just initial impression?
Yeah, I mean, so I did follow the conclave and some of the news that was going on around it. Here, you know, the conclave is very secret. We don't know what's the conversations going on in there.
Right.
But everybody has theories on the outside going in. And there's this old saying, you know, you enter into the conclave, the Pope, you leave a cardinal. Basically saying, whoever you think is the lead is not going to end up being.
And we can't look at it like modern political analysis for gubernatorial candidates or something.
So there were a few people that I was very, very concerned.
Mm-hmm.
Please do not allow this person to become the next Holy Father of the body of Christ. They were not selected.
And score.
So, though some tried.
The amount of relief that came over me was just because of that, before even knowing anything about our new Holy Father. I felt very happy just knowing that there were certain individuals that were not allowed in the office. Now, and there's so much with this gentleman that we don't know. There's not a copious amount of data out in the media sphere to go back into. There's some. I am very optimistic, very inspired, and I think a lot of people here in the States especially, I mean, this is an American Pope.
Right.
Right. So we have every right to be excited about this, and I think young people are too.
Sure.
I mean, Google released this data that the Google search, how to become Catholic.
I saw that. I read a story on that.
367%.
Right.
once this happens. But I think there's a lot of people that were influenced by this saying, man, okay, well, I want to know more.
Right.
I'm drawn to this. And I want to join or want to look into how do I become Catholic because of what they're seeing here, or what they're witnessing.
From a first impression standpoint, right, personally, what I really appreciated, and once again, I just feel like I have to explain this caveat every single time. None of this is throwing any kind of shade over at Pope Francis or anything like that. But it's the imagery of the Pope who early on, he looks like the Pope. He's wearing the papal vestments when he walks out. He's sitting on the throne, right? All these things. And I know you hear some people who are speaking of that negatively, talking about how, well, look at all, look at this pomp and circumstance and whatever. But what I keep coming back at people with is, no. I feel like that he is embracing the dignity that is due the office. Right? Same reason why it bothers me every time I try to, I don't know if you've ever been around me when I do this, every time I try to kiss the bishop's ring and he doesn't let me, and I always want to say, hey man, no, I'm not kissing this ring out of clericalism. It's not because I'm trying to honor you. It's because I'm trying to honor the office that you hold as Prince of the Apostles, right? It actually has nothing to do with you. A lot of the guys who won't let me kiss or don't want me to kiss the ring, I'm usually faster and stronger than them. But our
nice
guys,
little humble brag there.
Well, they're in their 80s. But they're the kind of people I'm like, I probably don't agree with you on a lot of things, a lot of important things. That being said, I still want to honor this office that you hold, right? It's a lack of vanity to let me kiss the ring.
Yeah.
So that has just visually sort of been really encouraging for me.
And I think the name also was huge.
Yes.
I was watching that live. I'd been waiting kind of all day, streaming to try and say, all right, when he comes out, you know, I want to see this when they announce his name. And, so when they said Robert, you know, Provost, it's like, okay, it's not the few that I was kind of concerned. And then here he comes and he's Leo, Lion, you know, and there's been 13 other Leos in him. If you're somewhat familiar, these names are not minor names in church history.
Right.
There are some popes you're not going to be able to name because we, compared to others, they just did not live in a historically significant time where something happened. Leo the 10th excommunicated Martin Luther.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of big.
Yeah,
right?
Big deal.
The 13th, who he quotes there with Rerum Novarum, we might get into that. You know, this is social teaching that really is taught today. It was huge. The defense of private property, declarations against communism, socialism, the defense of marriage.
Sure.
He issues a major encyclical defending marriage.
You're talking about Leo the
13th? Leo the 13th.
Yeah.
That's right. And so there's not only are we looking at someone that is the successor to the office of Peter, but there is a history there that we assume that someone must know in order to choose that name. You wouldn't just pull out of a hat.
Right.
Francis had a reason for choosing Francis. Pope Leo the 14th had a reason for picking Leo, and there must be a familiarity with those who came before him with those names. What they did.
Benedict the 16th chose Benedict the 15th because when was Benedict the 15th Pope?
I don't know.
Wait, you really don't know?
I don't know everything. I tried.
Bro, you told us you're getting your master's.
There's a whole lot of learning to get there.
In popery.
Yeah.
In shameless popery.
Yeah.
So Pope Benedict the 15th succeeded Pius.
Okay.
And Pius died right when World War I was starting.
Okay.
So Benedict the 15th was Pope throughout World War I and then in the years after. So Benedict the 16th chose Benedict the 15th. Or chose the name Benedict because of Benedict the 15th and his role is trying to be a peacemaker both during and after World War One.
Gotcha.
So that's just, you know, going off what you were saying, why, you know, they have a reason they pick these names, not just because a lot of times in history, they would just pick the name of the guy before them just because, oh, that was the guy before me. So, of course, I'm going to keep that name going.
Well, it's a continuity to
saying
I'm not trying to usurp this legacy or anything.
Right.
And that's something that I've really appreciated about Leo the 14th, too. Now, once again, I'm not just trying to dunk on Pope Francis here or anything. That being said, it seemed I appreciate how he has, while doing some things that are a little more traditional, that are a little more sort of my speed, he has been lending credence repeatedly and saying, you know, this is what Pope Francis taught us and whatever. Because once again, I just say this because I live in these spaces sometimes and I see all of these people who are treating Pope Francis like all of a sudden he was, I don't know, the some communist whatever who is Pope, right?
Sure.
None of us are more Catholic than the Holy Spirit is, right? Pope Francis was chosen by the Holy Spirit. And so it bugs me. And so I appreciate him sort of, I think he's more actually bridge building, mm-hmm. right, by doing those types of things. When I heard Pope Leo, the first thing I thought of is Pope Leo I, right?
Who Leo
I
teach the Great. About,
one of the only popes who gets, I teach an ancient history course, right? Mm-hmm. One of the only popes that gets mentioned in my class. It's focusing on Greece and Rome, right? And it goes through 476 AD, right? The fall of the Roman Empire. And Pope Leo I is the only pope that we really dig into because he's the one who stands at the gates of Rome and tells Attila to go home.
Yeah, go away.
And Attila listens to him. Yeah. And there's all these great stories about what the conversation actually looked like. But I don't know, it's a strong name. It's a good name.
Yeah. It means lion.
Right. There's been 14 of them. Now there's been 14 of them. Something must be going right?
No, I love it. What do we actually know about this guy as a cardinal?
He was only a cardinal for 2 years.
Yeah, I knew he was a new one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He was before, so he's been in Rome for a couple years now. And before that, he was archbishop of that town in Peru. It's it's not Chicago, but it's spelled similar to it. Do you remember what it's called?
I don't.
But you know what I'm talking about?
No, I read it multiple times. Right. Every time I thought it was Chicago.
I was like, oh, is that a typo? No, that's the name of the town in Peru. And he happens to be from Chicago. So that's just perfect timing. But yeah, and then he's been in Rome for a couple of years. Before that, he was in Peru. And then before that, wasn't he back in the States for a while?
You might get me on the timeline. I can tell you he's Augustinian.
Right.
Yes.
You know, in his 20s, after ordination, he's sent down in Peru, very missionary.
Yes.
Living with the people and works his way, as any good, authentic Catholic would, following through his ordination, ends up becoming bishop.
Right.
And then, you're right, just a few years ago, ending up in Rome.
Can anybody speak on, because I cannot, sort of Augustinian charisms?
So, oh, dude, yeah, that's you. I'm going to defer to you on that.
I don't want to bore our audience too much. I would just say that, you know, everyone kind of knows Thomas Aquinas, I think, in some way. We just kind of, that name's so large, and so was Augustine. The Aquinas's kind of scholarly work is very much a kind of question-answer format,
right?
Very logical, leaning on reason. Now, I would say that Augustine, if you read Confessions, if you read his teaching of doctrine, very much still logically based,
sure.
But there's a lot more emotion into it. If you read Confessions, and I would maintain that you don't have a tear at some point, you're not really reading it.
Right.
He puts his emotion into his writings. I think you see that in the theology too, whereas with Saint Thomas, you don't see that as much with the kind of emotional aspect. So maybe an easy way to be able to kind of tell the two apart would be one just doesn't quite include that emotional aspect to it. At the same time, I don't want to demean Augustinian theology, because if you read it, it's very complex.
Right.
Augustine's work is phenomenal. I'm reading some of it right now for class. So it's beautiful, but that would be probably what I would, the basic. I'm sure someone out there will correct me, in the blogosphere, in the internet, but that would be my basic kind of split between the two.
Sure.
And I've always said one reason I like St. Augustine so much is he was a partier before he had his mom praying for him for many, many, many years. And that's what makes him, to me, like, very relatable. It's like, okay, yeah, this guy was pretty wild and rambunctious, was not into any faith at all, even though his mom was praying for him. And now we look at him as, wow, this is one of the church fathers.
Right.
And so I like that. To me, that just seems more relatable. Like, okay, this guy has been through the ringer, and, you know, he knows where I'm coming from. And I think that's probably one reason why there's probably more emotion in it, because, like, yeah, he knows both ends of the spectrum because he's experienced it. Yeah.
Well, I felt strange when it was announced that Pope Leo XIV was an Augustinian, because I knew Augustinians existed, but I had people asking me what that meant. Right, I work with all these young people, lots of teenagers, and you know, when it was announced that Francis was a Jesuit, I knew what that meant. I had sort of an impression of the Jesuits.
And you're also Franciscan. You think there's a connect. It's and you also know Franciscan as well.
Right. Franciscans, that makes sense. Mm-hmm. I understood, you know, you throw out Dominicans. I can talk to you about Dominicans, right? But I didn't really have sort of I could do the same thing. I say, well, I read Confessions. It's really good. You should check out City of God. It's a lot more accessible than, but I didn't know what it meant to be an Augustinian or what sort of their, I don't know, their focuses are, their charisms are. So It's kind of a wild card for me.
Yeah, yeah, sure. I don't think that's, I gave you the best answer, but it's the best answer I can give. So, in this case.
Well, did you do any research to see, like, what have you learned since you became Pope?
I've learned nothing.
Okay. No,
I was waiting for this episode so that John Henry, who I was told knew everything about this.
Yeah. I think what we can expect, and we can tie this into young people, too, being an Augustinian, is we're going to see a lot of... we're going to see the Pope reach out, I think. So... This is my expectation. Again, I'm going to say this is me. And so 20 years from now, it'd be interesting to go back to this video and see how it's true. The church is going through a lot of things right now. We are discussing this term synodality, trying to determine what this is. We still haven't really defined it. The Holy Father mentioned it already. We're in a world where we face a moral relativism, an attack. So I think what you will see is a Pope that tries to unify the church. He's mentioned that. I mean, it's part of his motto.
Sure.
And where he's going to try and unify those aspects of the church that are kind of arguing amongst ourselves. And ultimately, the unity that the church seeks is unity in which the world converts to her.
Sure.
And so I think that's what we will also see as an emphasis on converting the world.
Well, and as soon as we come back, we're going to take a break here in a minute, but I want to really dig into that kind of stuff. Like what we're going to kind of do, like game day predictions, except for since we're Catholic, our game days are centuries, not, but of what we're hoping for, what we in our imperfect will and understanding, right, think that this pontificate might look like and what we hope that it's going to look like. I've been nerding out with a lot of that stuff lately, and the predictions and how the next, could be decades. We could have 30 more years of this guy, God willing.
69, so I think,
we could get to possible. At least 20. Yeah.
I would say 20 years is pretty safe.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Right. How old was Francis?
Francis.
He died at 88.
Yeah.
He
was in office for 13 years.
12.
Yeah.
I will say this, we got to go in about 45 seconds, but it was so cool this time. He was, the white smoke came out while I was in class, and I got to say to all my kids, hey, nothing more important than this is happening today. Pull out the projector, turn it on. They put it on in the assembly room, too, but all the little kids were in there, so I just had my high school class. I said, y'all just want to stay in here? They said, yes. We got to hang out and actually watch that happen live. Oh, and I'm like translating from the EWTN app while we're watching this. And it's a second. It was so cool. All right.
Yeah.
So, stay with us. We're going to be right back in a couple of minutes after this break, and we're going to talk about the future. We're going to talk about the next step for the church, what we're hoping to see. This has been a party, guys. Thanks for joining us. All right, guys. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. We are going to be right back. This has been Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio.
More of Honest to God is coming up on AM 1160, The Quest.
Let's see, I have Netflix, Hulu, Disney Plus, and Paramount Plus, Spotify, and Apple Music.
Is that all?
Oh, and HBO Max.
There's nothing wrong with having streaming service subscriptions, but is it helping to bring you and others closer to Christ? Consider making the cost of one of those services to be your monthly donation to The Quest. We're totally listener-supported. We rely on donations from people like you.
And SiriusXM, too.
Please, prayerfully consider making a monthly donation to support AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
And now back to Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160 The Quest.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, we're back. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. Super pumped to be here for our second segment.
Second segment.
And I think we're going to kick off with another Closers Without Going Over.
Oh, yeah. Let's do the Closers Without Going Over. So if you remember, at the beginning of this episode, we said that we were going to talk about how many lay popes there have been. So if you have a guess, put it down in the comments down below. Don't cheat. We trust you. But yeah, put it in the comments down below. You've got about 5 seconds, but we're going to go through some guesses first. John Henry, how many do you think?
How many lay popes? Okay, so that's laymen who were elected pope, ordained, became pope.
And this is according to the catechist.com, so whatever that's worth. worth.
Sounds legit. Yep. I guess. Yeah. All right.
I'm going to say 9.
Okay. Oh, good. I like this. Okay. I'll go last this time.
You can go last. Yeah, that's a good idea. All right. So
I'm going 3.
3.
Yep. Holy Trinity. I'm good.
11.
11. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, since we have closest without going over, we do have a winner. Ding, ding, ding. And it is John Henry, but he did not get it right. Boom. It is 4. Very close. Very close. We've got, let's see here. Hadrian II from 867. Leo VIII.
That's a good sign. That's a Leo. Good sign.
Yeah. Nice. And he was from 963 to 965. Real close. And then Benedict VIII.
Let's go.
From 1012 to 1024. And then John the 19th from 1024 to 1030. So they did 2 in a row.
All right.
Yeah.
Cool.
From Benedict to
John. I want to know those stories so badly.
I think the was that Hadrian? Was that the first one?
Hadrian was the first one.
I think his story, he's there observing speeches going on in the Vatican.
Right.
Outside the, like, basically, because things are, it's not always been the conclave as
right.
it is now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If I remember it correctly, he's out there observing, crowd's huge. A dove comes down out of the air and lands on him. Uh-huh. And everyone goes, this. That's the new guy!
Yeah.
That's him.
That's wild.
I think that's him.
I kind of dig that, actually. Yeah. I think that's neat.
And, but, hey, look, that happened. There's a famous photo of Francis during one of his audiences. A dove came down and, you know, was on his finger.
Oh, cool.
And then, you know, while we were watching then this past conclave, you know, everybody was watching the pigeons.
Oh, yeah, we were in front of the chimney.
It's like, all right, that's a sign right there.
Yeah, Holy Spirit's on. Well, hang on. Did nobody pick up on the irony here? The most recent lay popes were John and Benedict, who are our guests.
No! That's wild.
Nobody saw it. Nobody saw it. Yeah.
So I want to use this this international multi-continental platform that we have here, Julian, to deliver a really important message that I hope will get to the Pope's ears. Probably will. I have no doubt that he's probably a subscriber.
They usually do. They're briefed on it. I don't know if he subscribes, but he is briefed on it.
Yeah, I think so. We got to do something about the chimney in the Vatican, all right? For such a famous chimney, we got to up our chimney game a little bit.
Which, you know, they installed just for the conclave. That
right.
pipe thing is not always there. That's only for the conclave.
You're telling me we can't get a prettier chimney? Like, I've asked 8 of those chimneys that look exactly like that up here in the Southern Appalachians driving to this studio today. It's just not an impressive chimney. I feel like we could do better.
I think there's probably a labor union thing going on.
You think so? Maybe,
Look, last time this lasted for a day and a half, I'm not putting up something extensive for 24 hours just to yank it back down.
I just feel like if you told me, if I had about 72 hour notice, I could build a nicer chimney to put up there. Or something to cover it. There should be, but I don't know. Maybe it's a humility thing.
Is that an offer, John Henry, so you'll do it? Since he's listening, or
officially,
he's
officially, right now, I don't know who the new Nuncio is, but I want you to know my name is John Henry Spann. I am the moderator for Honest to God. I am 1160 The Quest, Atlantis Catholic Radio. I will personally, for free, build and install the new chimney for the next conclave.
And just to be clear here, we're not hoping that this hope ends anytime soon.
No. I'm just hoping I live a long time.
There we go.
The next one.
Mm-hmm. I'm 35. I feel like my odds are okay. I would love to be in my 50s or 60s up there building a brand new gym.
And I'll assist you. I'll put that out there.
I think it can happen.
We'll sponsor it by Honest to God. You know, by our authority. We'll just say that now.
That would be great publicity. I'm saying. And 30 years from now, we will still be young adults.
Yes,
so we're still able to be.
We are perpetually young adults by our own authority.
No, definitionally, objectively.
I'm going to be young forever.
Is a year younger than we are all the time. Yeah, so you're good.
Yeah, we're going to be. I don't know about you, John.
Sorry, man.
I'll be lucky if I make it 20 years.
All right, so I want to get into something that we left off with from the last time. Well, actually, you know what? Maybe we'll do that after. Afterwards, sort of future hopes for the church. You said between segments, you said during the break that you wanted to talk a little bit about sort of the excitement of the youth in the church, revolving around this papacy, but also just in general right now. I have so many thoughts on that, but I'd love for you to dig into it.
We're seeing a massive movement towards the church. And I work with OCIA, and so anecdotally, I can just talk about North Georgia, but You can see France is reporting enormous numbers of young people joining the church.
I think record, right?
And I mean, Easter? Something like 10,000 people were baptized over Easter. Right.
Did you say France?
Yeah. Yep.
Wow. Yeah. Okay. Good.
We're seeing large numbers. The United States, we're seeing large numbers, and we're talking about 20s and 30-somethings, teenagers even. We're seeing a movement towards the church. We're seeing a massive movement in the church towards older forms of liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
We're seeing larger families. We're seeing quite a beautiful return. And I think that's something that's really, it's been going on for the past couple of years. We're seeing it expand and grow even more. And really with the new Holy Father, I think it's become kind of in the zeitgeist, mm-hmm. a topic that everyone wants to now discuss.
Sure.
Whereas before, I think you would see that in maybe some Catholic News, National Catholic Register might discuss a few of these things. Now you're seeing it in the AP. You're seeing it in secular news sources talk about this growth, this massive growth in the church.
Well, to put an exclamation point on what you just said, too, it's not people who are converting to cultural Catholicism. It's not people who are trying to convert to sort of watered down, it's convenient kind of Catholicism.
No,
it's people who want what the church has always preserved, right? Tradition, truth, all of these things. I mean, I work with a lot of young people, high school, college age, young married men. Yeah. There is a fire that is raging right now through the hearts of our young people. It's amazing.
So Leo, you know, Pope Leo XIV has already said one of his concerns, like AI, this is something that is concerning. Benedict XVI talked about the dictatorship of relativism.
Mm-hmm.
John Paul II, when I was younger, said there's a culture of death. All these things are related, and I think what we're seeing now in some of these generations as they grow older is the desire for structure.
Right.
And that structure is something that's offered from the truth. And so, I mean, there's nothing like being called to be a spiritual warrior.
Right.
You know, if you're told your entire life that the evil in the world is your fault, everything is bad, everything around you is terrible, just being alive, you're proof of the evil of humanity, that it takes a government to fix things. And then someone comes up and says, no, mankind can be redeemed through God. And he has given us a way to find that redemption. This is what we must do. Here is how you must live. And these things are not questions. They're not mutable. They're there. Hey, I can just tell you. I can share this with you. That becomes very attractive. It becomes something that you can rely on, something that you know this won't change on me.
Well, I'm going to say this maybe with a little more edge than what you just said. I think what I've seen in the past couple decades of my life since I've started to care about and embrace the faith and really came into the Catholic faith, I think...
Aren't you only 35?
Yeah.
But a couple decades, like...
Yeah, when I was 15, I was... No, seriously, I had a Presbyterian minister named Dr. Travis Campbell that convinced me of the truth of Christianity.
Yeah.
From there, I became Catholic within a couple of years, or would have considered myself Catholic after a couple of years.
Right.
And then, I mean, it's been almost exactly two decades. That's funny. But anyway, I think that the Protestant experiment has failed. I think that we've seen that... Intellectually, philosophically, we've seen that in our sort of post-Enlightenment, vaguely Protestant Western society that we live in, at least in the Anglosphere. And I think that we're seeing that the fruits of that have been, and I'm not attacking our Protestant brothers and sisters personally, but I am attacking the ideology, right? Have been relativism and confusion and a decay of institutions, a watering down of the faith. And I think that we just, as human beings with natural law written on our hearts that are desiring truth, I think I see the pendulum starting to swing back. And I think this is just the beginning of that backswing.
Mm-hmm.
I'm super excited, actually. I might have broken this down on the show. I know we were talking about it individually, but I have never in my life been optimistic about sort of the way that society is going. But for the first time recently, I have been. It does seem like more and more people, and it's young people.
Yep.
It's young people. It's the young priests and the young married men and women and the young sisters, all these young women entering the convents. I do feel like there's this resurgence amongst the youth. It's so fun. It's just great.
It is. And part of our, I think, to tie into something we were talking about at the beginning of the show, some of the happy attitudes and just the welcoming of Pope Leo, and again, I want to preface this that I also, John Henry, I'm not speaking ill of our deceased Holy Father,
sure.
Pope Francis. Pope Francis saw a problem with some priests being of youth being what he called rigid and backwards. Mm-hmm. And it was difficult to discern who exactly that was targeting. There, I could look from the outside and think he's actually talking to me, even though I'm not ordained. But as a layperson, these things that he is addressing seem to be values of the Catholic faith that I am drawn towards. And if you feel that way, once that kind of declaration no longer is in your life, there's a sense of relief.
Sure.
And so I think there's a moment there we can see where there's a change. Now, could it come back? Maybe so. But we don't see that language coming from the Holy Father now,
right,
as it was from the Holy Father, Pope Francis. He was very upset with certain clerical garb that young priest would wear. Mm-hmm. And these are things that are related to almost the warrior mentality of the priesthood.
100%.
Being men and wearing gear,
it's a uniform,
in preparation for battle.
Right.
Right. And so this was something that was kind of, he doesn't like that. I wish you all wouldn't wear that. For young people, young men coming in, especially men, part of our being as men, we desire to sacrifice ourselves. Mm-hmm. You can't tell me that we don't. I ran into a video the other day. I don't play video games. I don't have time for video games. I have too much stuff going on. But I ran into a clip. It was a reel. And it on the top of this little clip, it said, "Women, what women believe they desire at death, surrounded by family. What men want." And it was probably a clip from a video game of this knight
in shining armor. He's fighting to the death.
He's stabbed in the side. He falls to his knee. He gets up. And he's still fighting to the moment that he basically is clobbered, right?
Sure.
So he goes down fighting. Every man has that desire at his heart. And that's part of our connection to Christ.
Well, it's even in our wedding vows and everything. I mean, masculinity definitionally involves death to self.
Death to self.
It doesn't matter. Sure. I mean, when you get married and you wear black, that represents death to yourself. If you become a priest, right, you're wearing black, you're right, representing death to yourself for someone else, right? That's part of what we desire, and it can't be totally removed from us, right? We can have it watered down, we can have it distorted, but when you really get to the heart of a man, that's what he wants to do.
Yeah. And when we know, statistically speaking, where the man goes, the family follows. Mm-hmm. So if men are drawn into the church, they will bring their families with them.
Right.
And so the more that the true value of masculinity comes through in the church, the more people will come. We're fighters. We know we're going to go down.
Right.
But what we want to do is go down fighting.
Oh, I love it.
Yeah.
So I want to use that as a springboard. Unless, do you have a thought on that?
You say not wearing sure black. Do you think it's a coincidence that the White Sox colors are black and your new pup's a White Sox fan? Maybe it's a sign.
I want to create a whole conspiracy theory based on his White Sox fandom.
Which I'm glad you mentioned that. So this is a magnet I got by the Chicago Sun-Times. It says, "Da Pope" on it, because that was the headline the next day. So you better believe I've ordered multiple magnets of this,
that's awesome. That is awesome. I'm so glad you brought that in. I want to talk about future hopes, and here's how I kind of want to do it. Right. Once again, obviously, we are only men. We are sinful men. We are imperfect men. Right. We don't know what's right for the church. But I want to talk about our future hopes for this pontificate, but I want there to be two categories. I want category one to be realistic hopes, right? Mm-hmm. Here's what I would like to see happen. Well, there's a chance of happening.
Right.
And then I want to say, here are totally unrealistic, wouldn't it be amazing if hopes. So my totally unrealistic hope is reunification of the Great Schism. I could get on board with that too. But Great Schism, reunification, and at least some of the big boys, right? Let's get Bartholomew back. Let's get the Greeks back. We're not getting the Russians back for another 100 years, but maybe. All right. But what's that? Do you have something, Producer John?
I was just going to say maybe. Who knows?
I would love. That is one of the greatest tragedies in the history of the world, the Great Schism, 1054, yeah. And the healing of that would be so tremendous. So that's my unrealistic hope.
Because you've read, like, what caused it, and it's like, it was really just kind of like a little bit of a misunderstanding, like more egos than anything
it's
else.
It's culture and politics and linguistic differences.
Right, but like,
it's lame.
It's like, what's the word? Liturgically, it's like, we're on there wasn't that big of a break.
Well, and then we had so many of them who came back.
Right.
The Eastern Rite churches, we were like, okay, listen, let's just clarify. Temperatures
exactly.
are down. It's been 400 years. Let's talk this over.
Yeah.
And it worked. And I don't know.
It wasn't doctrinal, a lot of it. It was just, I didn't understand. That's what you meant.
Right.
Which actually is a good springboard for a realistic expectation for our de Pope.
Mm-hmm.
I really liked Francis. I thought he was a very good Pope. But one thing that I think caused issues, especially because it's the world we live in now, is he would say something and the media and then both the left and right would take it one way and would just go completely out of hand and say, oh, he's changing church doctrine because he said this, or, oh, no, he's not, like, oh, but he's a heretic now. It's like, no.
Like a couple times a year this would happen.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah. And Francis, as we know, the Pope cannot change church doctrine on his own. And one of the first things he said just a couple months after becoming Pope was his famous, who am I to judge? Mm-hmm. And he was referring to, homosexuality. And, then people are like, oh, this is a sign that, the church is going to be welcoming for them. Like, they're all going to come in now. The church is going to say it's okay. And it's like, that's not what he was saying at all.
Right.
He was emphasizing the expression, hate the sin, not the sinner.
Right.
And all he was saying was, yes, just because they're gay does not mean, like, you have a right to treat them like dirt.
Which is obviously true.
Right.
Right.
But,
it's in the catechism.
Yeah. Right, exactly.
Be respectful.
Yeah, but unfortunately, both sides took it one way or the other. Mm-hmm. And it's like he was not saying that at all. And he said that about other things as well. When he was talking about the United States and our economic system, capitalism, I asked a priest once, like, oh, Pope said he's kind of like, if you're in the United States, like, you're a bad person. Like, that's kind of what I was, like, picking up on. He says,
right?
No, that's not what he was saying at all. He was saying unfettered capitalism when it's, like, very extreme and, there's no rights for, when people aren't being paid a fair wage, all that stuff.
Sure.
That's what he was saying. It's like, oh, like, okay, yeah, I can get on board with that. So one thing I hope that Pope Leo does is I'm all for reaching out to the marginalized. I loved when France was doing that. But, clarifying, like, basically be kind. But this is also like where we stand. And I think, again, because of the world we live in, you just got to take a little quote and it will explode and both sides are going to have something to say about it. And it's like, that's not what Francis was saying at all.
Yeah, 100%.
And he's not changing church doctrine.
But
and
it's
I
just
think
clarity.
It's just clarity. And I think that's something he will do. One thing I've read about him is that people say he listens a lot. And if he doesn't agree with it, it's like, okay, like, I understand how you thought that. But like, here's how I think it would come out. It's like, that is something that we really need in today's world. But yes, I think that Pope Leo will do that, emphasize, like, this is where the church stands. He can't change church doctrine. Mm-hmm. This is what I mean by that.
Yeah. No, I totally agree. Clarity would be fantastic. I mean, if I had it my way, which I shouldn't, but if I did, we would have a much more, like, medieval version of the Pope. Not that kind of medieval. But,
crusade? You want that crusade?
I'm unironically on board with it a little bit. But in regards to, he's not a celebrity. Right? He's not a celebrity. That would actually be one of my realistic hopes, would be let's reserve the dignity of the office and as a result, right, be reserved, right? Some encyclicals come out every now and then. We have the occasional audience, and it's not a bad thing of Saint Pope John Paul II, right? But that era, because of technology, the Pope became a celebrity in a way that the Pope has never been before, right?
Right.
And I would love for fewer interviews and more clarity. That would be great.
Or even if he is giving an interview, just say, maybe preface it with like, the church teaching says this, this, and this.
Mm-hmm.
But that also means that, if there's somebody that we know is not Catholic, absolutely, I would still like be like Jesus and wash their feet. Absolutely.
Right. Yeah, I think, clarity and fewer airplane interviews.
Those would be my, I like that.
Yeah.
I think, in the past three papacies, we've seen some fairly prolific and long encyclicals, which might have made us feel like that's a normal thing.
Right.
It doesn't actually have to be that way. So there's something to what you're saying. And I think clarity is really, really important. Pope Francis' opinion on how to operate was, and it's famously said, be messy.
Yes.
And probably right now, we don't need to be messy.
Right.
Right now is a time where...
Yeah, I'm more of a Cristiano Ronaldo fan myself.
We need that clarity, right? If we're living in a world of relativism, we can't afford to be messy at this point.
Right.
So the things that I would hope to see, I'm right on board with you gentlemen. I would love to see clarity when our bishops have questions. And we have a formal process for submitting questions for help and interpretation.
Right.
I hope they're answered. When There are issues and problems that arise in which, you know, one of the functions of the priestly office of Peter, remember he's a successor to Peter, is to be the unity, the unifying factor mm-hmm. of the church. So if there's a problem in which two parties are like, wait, there's something wrong here. I state A, I state B, who's correct? We have someone to go to help provide, to compare to that deposit of faith that Christ sure. left us.
Right.
Right. So let's be on board with that. And not necessarily look at the Holy Father as someone that goes out and makes what I would call positive statements. Not positive like, I feel great today.
But positive, I mean, I hope he's feeling good today.
Positive in the sense of let me make a declaration of something kind of off the cuff in which it could be taken the wrong way, because that's not what the Holy Father does.
Sure. Right.
The charism of the Holy Spirit, what we would call the charism of infallibility, is more one that makes it ensures that the Holy Father doesn't say something against mm-hmm. the mm-hmm. deposit of faith, what Christ left us, what mm-hmm. Christ taught. It's not so much that he can say something and the Holy Spirit says, well, now that's arbitrarily true.
Right, right, yeah. Right.
Or the White Sox would be winning every year.
Yeah, obviously.
That's not
I like how it all comes back to the White Sox.
That's great. Because pope infallibility, that's only been invoked, I think, twice, right, throughout history. One of them is the...
It's Immaculate Conception.
Yeah, that's one.
Isn't it Assumption and Perpetual Virginity? Isn't that right?
Yeah, and as we look at that, I would add, you're looking at ex cathedra as if the Pope speaking by himself. Obviously, the councils, only in union with the Holy Father, mm-hmm. also speak infallibly.
Oh, right. We're yeah. talking about... Sure. Yeah.
There's more than just twice that the church has released an infallible declaration, which is only a reflection of what Christ left, what we are guarding and carrying through throughout time.
Well, and a beauty of doctrine in general. I have to discuss doctrine all the time. I teach a theology class and I'm talking to guys about doctrine, is the amount of freedom that doctrine actually gives us, yes, yeah, right?
Absolutely.
It's Father Mike Schmidt has the great analogy. Have you ever heard Father Mike Schmidt's analogy? He talks about, imagine you're on an island with all your children, right? And there's 40-foot steep cliffs on either side going down to rocks, yeah. right? If you're on the island, you're going to be terrified. You're going to be huddled on the center of that island. Your kids aren't going to be allowed to move away from you. It's going to be very scary. Doctrine is like building a fence around yeah. that island. So now it says, no, Rome, all you can discuss. Yeah, go over there. Just yeah. don't go that
over.
Fence.
Right.
Yeah. This is when we're having discussions on, you know, whether or not Adam and Eve is literal and whether or not, just get in all this stuff and say, mm-hmm. that's what's great. You can be a good Catholic and believe X, and you can be a good Catholic and believe Y.
Right.
Right. Here's where we can't go, though.
Exactly.
And that's actually freeing. There's some
yes.
freedom in that.
Mm-hmm. I totally agree with that. And, you know, that's one thing, you know, we hope with that clarity emphasizing, mm-hmm. yeah, this is what we believe. But, you know, if you want to believe so-and-so is a better candidate than this candidate, it's right. like, yeah, church doctrine doesn't say you yeah. have to say yes or no to one no. or the other.
Well, John Henry, you never gave us your unrealistic.
Yeah. Goal. So if I could, my unrealistic very quickly, I'm sure. I don't know how much time we have left here.
We got about 2 minutes.
I think I would like to see a return to re-examine Traditionos Custodes and Fiducia Supplicans.
Can you give us some background on that?
So, yeah, the Traditionos Custodes was the Holy Father said, look, guys, this is Pope Francis said, the Latin Mass, we know up to this point, through Summorum Pontificum from Benedict XVI, we have allowed you the freedom to decide at your parish level if you would like to do this. We are going to revoke that, and you have to ask your bishop for permission mm-hmm. now, and the bishop needs to come to us and ask us. I would love to see that not necessarily maybe revoked, but just at least reexamined.
Sure, totally agree.
And to open up that potential, because there's such a love for Christ that we see in something that is beautiful. And, I mean, I go to a Novus Ordo, mm-hmm. Paul VI Mass. I love it. I've never been to a Latin Mass, but if my brother or sister would like to go, they're
absolutely.
My brother and sister. That's okay.
Right. And that was one issue yeah. that I know why he did that, because there are some that are going to think, oh, yeah, the Latin Mass, like, that's the real Mass. If you're going to a Mass sure. that's spoken in English, then that's not real. It's like, no, that's not it. But unfortunately, I can see why some could think that.
There might need to be more formation involved. Mm-hmm. I think that would be something I'd love to see reexamined. And Fiducia Supplicans was a very confusing document that looked on how to treat same-sex attracted men and women and their relationship. How could we bless, or how could a priest deal with someone that sought a blessing?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And the language was somewhat confusing, imprecise, would kind of teeter from theological to kind of vulgar in the sense of the common tongue, and not as precise. So it's very difficult. I'd like to see that again.
Yeah, no, that's fantastic.
All about the clarity, right?
Yep. It is all about the clarity. I could spend another 2 hours in here talking with you. I wish
you
had the time.
Unrealistic one.
If you can do it in five seconds.
That he comes to Atlanta.
Oh, awesome. And becomes a Braves fan.
Actually, so with some hope. Yes.
All right. And with that, I think we're out of time, guys. Thanks so much for being here.
Thank you for having us.
Y'all, thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. Producer Julian.
Signing off.
Over and out.
This has been Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160, The Quest.